Tonight, I want to just talk about a very specific thing about the armor of God. The title of the message is called Belt of Truth, and we're going to be speaking out of Ephesians 10. Give me just a second. I opened it without firing it, so you guys don't know what I'm talking about. Here we go. Belt of Truth, Ephesians 10. Through 14. We're also going to be talking a little bit out of chapter 4. And it's kind of interesting how, you know, when Christians or people who become new Christians, I don't know what you remember about becoming a new Christian. For some of you, it might have been fairly recent, and so it might not be so hard to remember. And for some of us, it might also have been a very long time ago, and so we have to kind of think back, what was it like when we gave our heart to God? And I can remember that there was such a feeling of, and even Eddie talked about that today, a feeling of being unburdened, of being free from sin, from being, I don't know, shackled, chained, if you want to think about it. I mean, you don't realize when you're out in the world without God, you think you have all this freedom. But in reality, you're actually in a prison. And it's the worst kind of prison when the door is open, but you refuse to walk out. That's actually been shown through tests and other things, that where people and animals and whatnot can get so used to and comfortable in their situation that they refuse to even move out of it when they get the opportunity. But I can remember when it was just such a joy. Oh, there was such joy. There was such happiness. I mean, I had this newfound freedom now. You know, I didn't feel so burdened. I didn't feel so overwhelmed and guilty. Like Eddie was talking about this morning, you know, that guilt feeling that I had, it wasn't there anymore. But after a little bit, there was this, I want to say, the new Christian meets reality. Because what happens is, when you become a new Christian, believe it or not, you actually enter into a warfare. You are in the middle of a war. The war is for your soul. And we have to take this war seriously. Because the people who are out in the world right now, if Jesus would come, the devil has them already. The devil has them. But he would like nothing better than to take you, all of you, down with him. He wants to pull you away. Now, there's some denominations who don't believe that can happen, but you can walk away from the Lord. You can do that. You have free will. I'm going to have a lesson on that one day. But you have free will. You can choose. Joshua said, "Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It's surprising that how many people today know about the Lord. And I even saw, I don't know how many of you see, they're called, the word is a meme, M-E-M-E, a meme. This is where somebody takes a picture of something, doesn't matter what it is, and then they put a caption to it. Sometimes they're funny, sometimes they're serious, sometimes they're stupid. But one that I saw was a picture where it showed a storm and it said, "Look how everybody gets scared when they hear about Hurricane Florence is on the way and it's going to hit. But if I tell you that Jesus Christ is coming soon, nobody prepares." And I had to, you know, I had to think about that for a second. I thought, how right is that? I mean, you hear snow's coming, what's the first thing goes off the shelves? You can't get milk, can't get bread. hard to get water. I mean, but then you say, and by the way, Jesus is coming too. Yeah. So what? Meh, you know. It's we act indifferent. But when we finally give our heart to the Lord, there's a process. You feel like you can take on the world. And when I was thinking about this sermon, I actually found this picture by accident. Maybe it was divine intervention. But it was kind of like the steps of a Christian goes through. So you see the picture up there with that little baby? He's like, I can take on the world. But he's a baby. He don't know much. He don't know much yet. He has to be taught. And as he gets taught, he learns to walk with the Lord. That's the second person there in line. So now he's walking with the Lord. He's growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to the point to where he becomes an effectual warrior. A warrior. And that's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians. He says, now that you are a Christian, you didn't realize it before, but now that you're in a Christian, there's this downward pull. Even, it's kind of funny because I had this message on my mind and Eddie was talking a lot about the old flesh. That flesh still has its nature. Even though God has forgiven me of my sins, this flesh still wants to sin. It desires to sin, and I have to control it. Well, not me. The Holy Spirit has to control it. Okay? Because I have the freedom, and I don't like to say this, but most people I know, when they sin, usually do it on purpose. They may have a lapse in judgment for a moment, but they do it on purpose. Most sins don't happen by accident. It's because something came about and you did not follow protocol. You did not run away from it, which is always a good tactic. It's always a good tactic to run away from temptation, especially. The Bible says the Lord will make a way of escape. So I want to read you something. So we got this downward pull. So Paul says this. He's talking to his fellow brethren, and he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Remember that phrase, be strong in the Lord. And he says, and put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles. Have to look that word up. It's like strategies. How many of you know that the devil and all his minions has a strategy against you? Yes, he knows you probably better than you know you. Sounds weird, bad grammar maybe, but he knows my weaknesses. He knows your weaknesses. And he knows what it might take to set you off or what might get under your skin so that you won't act like Jesus Christ. That's where we get Christian. You won't act like Christ. Maybe you will hold a grudge, or you'll get angry and you'll spout off and you'll say something you didn't really mean to say. So Paul is telling us to put on this whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against these strategies, these wiles of the devil, because he's all the time looking for ways to interject himself into your life. And he might be trying to do it directly through you or through one of your family members. I heard tonight all over the house, pray for my family. Pray for my family. Yes, that's where a lot of it comes in. It comes through the family. So the devil has strategies, and his goal is to take you down with him. And Paul even goes so far as to say this, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, we believe, or at least we think we do, because that's who we see, is flesh and blood. Somebody says something mean to me, maybe I want to say something mean right back to them. But that's not who we're really wrestling with. We're wrestling with this hierarchy of power. And I don't understand it all. I tell you, I don't understand it all. But even in the evil world, the angelic, demonic world, there's a hierarchy with the devil at the chief of his demons, because he says, we wrestle against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Man, what an army that's out there. But the good news is you're not defenseless. You're a new Christian, or you may be an old Christian and just haven't been very effective. But God expects you to put on this armor. And let me also mention, because I almost missed it, I wanted you to remember where Paul said, be strong in the Lord. Now, think about that for a moment. If he's having to tell you to be strong in the Lord, doesn't that make you think that it's possible to be weak in the Lord? You absolutely can be weak in the Lord. And the devil can see that. And the devil can attack you on that front, whatever it is. You can be weak. And Paul is saying, no, you don't need to be weak. Be strong in the Lord. So he goes on to say this. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. So we know that these strategies are going to bring upon us some of these evil days. So he's saying, let's take on this armor. And having done all that you can do, having done all, to stand like that baby. Stand against the devil. Stand with your arms and your fists raised against the devil. And I'm not going to talk about the whole armor of God, just to give you a little rest right here, because I've heard that message preached a lot. I just want to talk about one aspect. One, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. This is where it all begins. This is where all the armor begins, is with this belt of truth. So we have to think about, well, where did Paul get these ideas about the armor of God, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness? This is a picture I found of an actual Roman soldier and how they used to dress. Now, we don't think about it much, but the belt was a extremely critical part of a Roman soldier's army or armor, the belt. Not only did he have material covering his loins to protect himself, but the belt was in such a way, the King James calls it a girdle, I think, or maybe I read belt. Some places call it a girdle, but that's what it means. It goes around your waist. It's a belt. Now, here's why it's so important. The belt actually hooked in to the breastplate so that it would keep it in place and wouldn't be flying all over the place. The belt also helped to hook in the sword. You notice how he's got his sword strung over his shoulder, and then it latches down here where the belt would be so that the sword is not flying all over the place. And the belt also helped in many other ways, and it held things together. It held things together. So what Paul started out by talking about the armor is truth. Because underlying everything about you is truth. Now, we have to give a definition here. So keep in mind, a Roman soldier had to have this belt that was especially made to hold all his armor together so that when he was fighting in the fierceness of the battle, all the pieces wouldn't be flying loose and doing all this stuff. They would be held directly in place, and he could be an effective warrior. And they were effective warriors. They were conquerors. So this is where Paul gets this analogy. And so you got to look, up the word truth. Now, you might think in your mind that the truth means the gospel, the truth, or the truth of the gospel. No, that comes later, because that's the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is the truth. So what is he talking about here when he says, having your loins girt about with a belt of truth? Well, I looked up the word. It's interesting. Truth in this sense, in this context, means sincerity of mind and integrity of character. And I like especially the second part of it. It said, or a life mode in harmony with divine truth. Now, what does all that mean? It means that there's no hypocrisy. It means that there is no lie in you. It means that what you see on the outside is what you see, what is on actually on the inside. You realize people can behave one way and actually be another way? Oh, we see it all the time. People can say one thing to your face, and then behind your back, they can talk to you like a dog, about you like a dog. And it happens. I've heard it happen. And the thing is, they're not being sincere. They're not being, what's the word I'm looking for? It's like an openness, a sincerity about them. And so that's what he means here. He says, when you put on this belt of truth, you have to be sincere in your relationship, or at least within your life harmony of divine truth. So what I learn about God and his truth and how to behave, we have to live in a life that is in harmony with that. So in other words, and I hate the word, but don't be a hypocrite. Jesus often called the Pharisees hypocrites. Do you realize that that is a term used way back in the old days in the Romans and Greek when they used to have outdoor acting, you know, on stage, out in the public? The way they would show their emotions, and that's why you might see it still in some movie screens when they get ready to close a movie or open a movie, they'll have a sad face and a happy face, and there'd be two. I don't know if you've seen those or not, but in the Greek plays and some of the other Roman plays and whatnot they used to do, they would carry around a stick with a face on it. And that's what showed their emotions as they talked. And then if they wanted to be angry, they would change to a different stick with a different face on it so that you know that they were angry. That's where we get the word two-faced. Does that make sense? A hypocrite is someone who is two-faced. It's an acting term, believe it or not. It comes from the Greek terminology. I forgot what the actual word was, but it just simply means a different face. So everybody here knows what a hypocrite is. It's somebody who goes and pretends to live one way, but when they get out of church, they live a truly different way that is non-Christian. So my whole point is, it's not that belt of truth. They're not sincere. They're not sincere. So there's none of this openness. So when our actions, and this is the thing that gets me, when our actions do not stay sincere, or at least stay true to who I am. See, I could act one way, but in my heart think another way. That wouldn't be truth. So Paul is saying, look, you're a Christian. The truth that is in you, the life you live now, should be according to Christ, and it should be real, not false. I don't want to overburden the point, but that's what he's talking about. He's talking about truth. So he's saying, gird your loins first of all with truth. Be sincere about who you are and why. So in other words, there's no fake, no deception, nothing hidden. We don't give place to the devil. And this is a scripture I want to read to you. It comes out of Ephesians 4. We all get angry for different reasons, for different situations. We all get angry. But here's the thing. That's not a sin to get angry. But the Bible says, be ye angry, but sin not. You know, I can be mad as a hornet, but I don't have to act on it. I don't have to act on it. It's when people, I know some people say, well, you know, if you're mad, you might as well tell people what you really think. No, come on. You're not doing it biblically. The Bible says you can be angry, but you can't tell people off. There may be some situations that could be exceptions, but there shouldn't be very many, right? So the thing is, be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, don't stay angry. Don't stay angry. Oh, I feel sorry for couples who go to bed and won't speak to each other. They go to bed mad. They'll turn their backs to one to another and go to sleep. Bible says don't do that. I know you can be hurt. Somebody can say something that can hurt you deeply. But when you give into your anger, when you give in, think about that. When you give in to your anger, because that's what he's talking about. He's talking about anger and he's talking about wrath. When you give in to that, what you're also doing is you're giving place for the devil. So he's saying, don't be angry, don't stay angry, and don't give place to the devil. Remember, the devil has his strategies. He knows what can set you off. He knows what can get under your skin. And boy, does he know what gets under my skin. And it just seems like, I don't know if it's divine intervention or what, but it's like things happen that seem to test me as to how I'm going to react. You got to understand, we have a choice on how we're going to react. And I know sometimes something happens in the blur of a moment to where maybe you'll say something and you really didn't mean to. You just said it and it came out before you even had a chance to think about it. You know, that's part of our problem, is sometimes our mouth moves so much faster than what our thoughts do. So in our heads, we know better, but our mouth, it's already out there. And once those words are out, you can't take them back. Oh, yes, you can say, I'm sorry. You could ask for forgiveness. Peter said, you know, because there was a custom back in the New Testament times. Some of the Pharisees used to teach that you forgive your brother three times. You know, we've all heard that term, three strikes, you're out. Okay, we've heard that term. But Peter and some of the others had heard that you should forgive your brethren, your brother, seven times. So he asked Jesus one day, how often should I forgive my brother? Seven times. So I guess he was trying to ask Jesus, well, what do you think about this teaching? I've always been told, you know, ain't that how it starts, you know, when you grow up? I've always been told when I was growing up, forgive your brother seven times. And I love Jesus' answer. He said, I say unto you, not seven times, but seven times 70. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, that's 490 times. Are you going to count 490 times one of your brothers does something to you? No. What's Jesus' point here? Forgive your brother. Just keep forgiving your brother. Forgive your brother. Forgive your brother. Don't count it. You know, don't count to 490 and go, whew, that's it. You've reached your watermark. That's enough. You're not going to get any more forgiveness out of me. I'm sorry. you know, I got the book to back me up, 7 times 70. No, that's not what Jesus was talking about. If you can learn to forgive somebody 490 times, and there was another place in the scripture where if somebody sins against you 7 times in one day, Jesus said, forgive them 7 times. Even if it's in one day, and if they come back and they say, I repent, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do it, he says, forgive them. Oh, that's so hard to do sometimes. It's so hard to do sometimes. But that's the thing. If you give in to your anger, you give place to the devil. And so any hypocrisy in our life, we got to deal with it. We got to get rid of it. So each one of us needs to examine ourselves. I'm not here to judge you. There is one great judge, and he will judge you when the time comes. He'll judge you. But it's better for you to examine yourself now and judge yourself now as to whether am I really living the life I say I'm living? You know, do I go to church and I put on a show that I'm at least part of a congregation and I live a certain way and you know, people know me as a, you know, just the other day, I had a friend of mine, I won't say the name, I had a friend of mine say, do you know such and such? And I had to think for a moment. I said, oh yeah. I said, I worked with him many, many years down at my old company. Worked with him many, many years. I said, well, what about him? You know, I thought something happened to him, got hurt or something. He said, well, he's in jail. I'm like, what? What's he in jail for? And he said, well, go on the internet. Sometimes the internet, I hate it, but sometimes the internet, I went on there and I searched, and sure enough, I found in the right place what his charges were. And it started back from 1998 all the way up to 2008. The man was a sexual predator. And I'm talking about girls 13 and under. And I'm like, I worked with this guy. I can't believe it. It just would not compute in my mind. Because he would have been one of the last guys that I would have thought. And in one of the charges, it was with somebody with disabilities. Okay? I mean, there's your activity of no truth. He wasn't girt about with truth. He was living one way at work and a different way, a totally different way at home. And I don't know how many years he's going to be facing. So I'm going to wrap it up with this. I want to wrap it up with this. We have to deal with this hypocrisy. So if there's no truth in us, that's the foundation of all of it. We got to be girt about. We got to have this belt that attaches all this other armor, this breastplate of righteousness. And of course, the helmet of salvation, you got your shield of faith, and then you have the sword of the Spirit and the shoes of the gospel, preparation of the gospel of peace. It's hard for me to say. I think I got all the words in there. Might not have got them all in there in the right order. But you see what I'm saying? All of these work together. So we got to deal with any hypocrisy, anything that's not real. Because if you don't deal with it now, the devil is going to have a place. He's going to interject himself, and he's going to somehow exacerbate that to where, and you're seeing it happening in the news all the time, and Teresa, I'm with you. I'm almost getting to the point I don't want to watch the news anymore. I tell you, all the hypocrisy that's going on, that is just now coming out, it's incredible. But it should not be with us. It should not be with us. So as a Christian, we have to put on this belt of truth. We have to be sincere in our faith. We have to be real with God. We have to be Christ-like. I know people who claim they're Christians and outright hate certain types of people, certain groups. Homeless, for example. Oh, I can't stand them. Oh, I wish somebody would get rid of them. I'm thinking, my goodness. I said, these people are struggling to live. I was talking with somebody about that. I said, they're struggling. I said, some of them have addictions that they can't overcome. They need help. And I know people who are Christians struggling with addictions. I mean, it's there, folks. We gotta deal with this hypocrisy. When I was at work, and I think I've told this story multiple times, but when I was at work, I was in this area called the blueprint room, and I was working and finding, looking for my drawings in the drawers. I was trying to find the right one. When there were about four or five women in the room with me, and I kind of felt a little out of place because I'm the only guy in there, but I'm over here in the corner, and I'm kind of working quietly, you know, and I'm keeping my head down low. And I hear them talking. They're not talking about anything bad. And all of a sudden, this woman comes in, and I turned around to see who it was. And I remember the week prior, this was on a Monday, so the week prior, she had this beautiful long hair. It's kind of like Pammy, okay, your sister over there. Pam has this really beautiful hair. And I think about her hair when she sings that song about anointing the feet of Jesus. What's the title of that? Yeah, the Alabaster Box. I love that. And she's perfect to sing that song, the Alabaster Box, because she has this long hair and she looks so pretty. And I remember seeing this other lady. She had this very long hair and it looked so pretty on her. But for some reason over the weekend, she cut it off. I mean, it was short. She cut it off. And so she walks in and these four or five women go, "Oh my goodness, you look so pretty. It's beautiful. I love it. And I mean, they're just going on. She's like, "Well, I felt like I had to do something, you know, blah, blah, blah." They're going on talking about it. And I mean, they're just raving about her hair. And I'm over there going, "Gee, I think you look better with the other hair." You know, that's, I'm thinking it. I didn't say it. I probably would have got killed if I said it out loud. But I'm like, "I don't know. It don't look so good to me." But anyway, you had to be there. Excuse me. But my point is, when she walked out, those same women who just got through raving and loving her hair, do you see what she did? Oh my gosh, what was she thinking? I've never seen hair that looks so bad. And I'm like, "Wait a minute. Didn't I just hear you love it?" They didn't have the belt of truth. I just couldn't believe it. All right, let me end with these last two examples, just very quickly. Judas comes to mind. Look how long he walked with Jesus. And during that, I don't know how long, over a period of time, but especially near the end, he was actually looking for a way. He went to the high priests and the Pharisees looking for a way to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet he was walking with Jesus, pretending to be one of his disciples. And he was. He was one of Jesus' disciples. He even said at one point, he said, "Haven't I chose you the 12, and one of you is a devil?" Jesus knew. You couldn't fool him. But I believe he gave Judas all the chances in the world. I believe he did. And then Judas later betrayed him. With a kiss, no even. That's a sign of affection. That's how he was going to identify who Jesus was in the dark. The man that I kiss is the one you need to arrest. What about David and Bathsheba? Poor Uriah. Here he was married to what I think is probably a very beautiful woman, Bathsheba, because David obviously desired her. And Uriah was a general of some sort, or at least a high-ranking officer in David's army. And David tried to deceive him. You know, he brought him back from the war, and he wanted him to basically go to his house and comfort his wife, is the way he put it. And, you know, go to her, because he wanted to hide his deception. David was not having that belt of truth. And in the end, Uriah was sent back to the war with a letter in his hand from the King David that was to tell the leader, and I'm trying to think of who that was, to put Uriah at the front of the battle, and when you do, back away so that he'll get killed. What deception. What deception. Now, I know we don't do things to that extreme, but what I'm saying is, and what the whole point of this message is when you don't gird yourself with that belt of truth, that sincerity, with that openness, that non-hypocrisy. So the life you lead here inside these doors should be the same life, I hope better, when you go out these doors. You may be the only Christian somebody will see. You may be. So I'm going to end this message with a prayer to close out our audio. But anybody who wants prayer afterwards, I'll be so glad to pray with you. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to live a life that's real. God, help us. Help us so much, Lord, to live for you, so that there'll be no falsehood in our lives, so that there'll be no lie, no deceit within us, Lord. Lord, I know we don't always have to speak out what's on our mind, but Lord, help us to live what's truthful. Lord, help us to be that kind of person you would have us to be. Somebody who can forgive, somebody who can love, and somebody who can help, and it be real and not out of a burden. So Heavenly Father, I pray that we take this message and we apply it in our hearts, and that we live out our life daily in pursuit of your goodness and your mercy. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.